The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together with Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, our imagination with your love, your light, and a vision of what is possible. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This gospel reading today is kind of really interesting in a number of ways. First of all, if you look at where it fits in the book of John and the way that it's written, it becomes very clear very quickly that it was not a part of the original text. It was put in there. I won't get into how you can figure that out easily enough, but just take my word for it. Smarter people than I have told me so. But it was just placed in there. But one of the really cool things about it is so vivid in its imagery and in its message that while it may not fit in the canon from a kind of a liturgy, or I'm sorry, a kind of a academic way, I guess is the best way to look at that, it fits in a spiritual way. It speaks so clearly to who Jesus was, is, and who we are to be in a gospel that sometimes is less clear than at others. So let's just take a second and look at it. The imagery is awesome. You've got the guys, and at this point it is the guys, hanging around on the beach because the women were actually probably doing something. The guys are sitting around on the beach going, what are we supposed to do next? You know, we've lost our leader, we've lost our Lord, we've lost our rabbi, we've lost our friend, we're lost. So they do what so many of us do when we feel lost. We revert back to history. We revert back to old systems. We go back to the familiar. So here they are sitting on the beach. I can envision, you know, the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you know, they've borrowed a boat from their dad who's like, yeah, right, you take off after 3 years and now you want stuff, you know. And so they've got a boat, they've got some nets, and Peter's like, you know, I'm bored, I'm going to go fish. And so he goes and everybody joins him and they fish. And they fish all night, you get a sense, which you may think fish at night, that's kind of stupid. Actually, it's so hot, that's when they fish, because the fish were too deep to catch by net, so they would come up to feed at night. So that's not actually too terribly odd. Now, it is odd that for Peter to swim to shore, he had to get dressed. One, fishing naked just sounds dangerous, if not a little weird. But, I mean, as clothing goes, usually what you do is you take less clothing when you go in the water, not more. But then again, who are we dealing with? Peter. So, and then, you know, there's that whole thing about Jesus instructing them to fish the other side, which is kind of interesting because here's a bunch of fishermen taking instruction from a stranger. Just kind of shows how desperate they are. And all comes out well. They come back to this beautiful little charcoal fire with fish. And there really are very few things in the world as good as grilled fish on the beach. And once again, through the breaking of bread and the sharing of a meal, their eyes are opened to the presence of Jesus, to their Lord, to the resurrected Son of God in front of them. Then this really interesting conversation happens. And Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, you know I love you. And it goes back and forth for a little bit, and you can kind of hear the exasperation in Peter's voice saying, you know, why are you picking on me? You know, I mean, of all people, I mean, you know, I tease about Peter a lot, you know, he's just so unbelievably and beautifully human. But the one thing that Peter is loyal. Yes, we have the three denials, but Peter is just, I mean, he's the one who's always there. He's the one who sets the example first, whether it's good or bad. I mean, if nothing, he has showed Jesus that he loves him, that he is as faithful as he can be. And that sometimes that means not very. But Jesus still kind of pushes the point. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, whatever. The interesting thing about this is that, and I never do this, so just bear with me. The Greek word for love that Jesus uses is agape. A sacrificial, 100% in, on the cross, give it all up kind of love. The love that Peter responds with is philia, a brotherly love. You know, a strong bond of friendship. And yet Jesus keeps asking me, you know, are you giving it all to me? Are you willing to put it all on the line? And Peter is kind of there going, sort of. And Jesus asks him again, come on, Peter, are you ready to give it all up? Are you really ready to take up your cross? Are you really ready to follow the example that I've set for you? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for this thing that we are doing? And Peter responds, I'm doing the best I can. And it goes back and forth. And finally, Jesus says to him as this goes along, great, just go do something. Feed my sheep. You know, follow me. Maybe Jesus isn't going to get Peter where he wants Peter to be at the moment with that 100% all-in, absolute commitment. But he knows he's got Peter willing to do the best he can. He meets Peter where Peter is. You know, Jesus is up here, Peter's here, but he's doing the best he can. He's trying, but he's Peter. He's a man. He's human. We can only do so much. And at some point in this conversation, Jesus kind of just says, you know, that right now that's just going to have to be good enough. That's just going to have to be good enough. And it's interesting because this is, you know, that meeting them, Jesus meeting them where they are is very much the story of Saul as well, but from the other direction. You know, Saul has made a hobby, a career out of persecuting the followers of Jesus. I mean, Saul is the biggest and baddest of them all when it comes to the persecution of the way, of the early followers of Jesus. And he believes that he's doing the right thing. He's being the great defender of the faith as he understands it. And Jesus comes in and just knocks him on his rear, literally. He is blinded by this experience. He is converted by this experience. His eyes are opened. He sees a new way. But Jesus came to him. He met him where he was in his darkness and pulls him into the light. That's the whole symbology of being blind and then seeing. The Bible does a lot of the metaphor thing. And for me, this is a really important message, and I hope it is for you as well. I spent this past week on Monday morning down at Yale Divinity School by Andy Doyle, the Bishop of Texas, on his latest book. I think this makes 1,027. It's a joke, never mind. If you knew Andy, it would be funny, but you don't, so get over it. He writes a lot. But he's a good thinker and he's a good guy, and so I spent some time with him and with a group of folks, and then Curtis and I spent the last 4 days at a workshop around creative thinking, brainstorming, the execution of those dreams and those visions and whatever, and it was a pretty good workshop. But what's interesting is when you find yourself surrounded by people who are either professionally in the church or from a volunteer point of view, very, very dedicated and faithful people, you find yourself comparing yourself. I do it all the time. I find myself comparing myself. Could I do that? Could I pull that off? Do I have it in me that could, you know, make that happen and make that work? It's a really, really destructive way of being if you haven't tried it yet. You know, I said the other day when Chris Doucette was preaching here, you know, he's one of my dearest friends, but he makes me so outrageously uncomfortable. And the reason why he makes me uncomfortable is he makes me feel inferior. Not to him, because he would never intentionally do that. But I'm like, could I do that? You know, could I really get that far in? Could I give up, you know, the stuff that I find important? You know, the things that my, you know, nice salary provide me and my family with. You know, the things that being a perfect person of privilege allow me to do and acquire. Could I give that all up for the people of God? Then the answer is probably not. But I'm doing the best I can. And that's all that God expects of us. This is the point. Many of you are thinking, why does Bob never have a point? Here's the point. God meets... Did you say that's true? Oh, it's... Nice job, thank you. You know, this is the point. God is not asking you to be faithful like you, to be faithful like you, to be faithful like me, to be faithful like you. God is asking you to be you. God is meeting you where you are. All you have to do is be open to it. And we are each in very different places. And we are in different places than we were in yesterday. And we're in very different places than we were in 10 years ago. And God, I pray that we will be in a different place 10 years from now. But God meets you there. That's where Jesus is on the road with us, on our journey, not on his. The road to Damascus is not about a bunch of guys walking with Jesus. It's about Jesus walking with a couple of guys. Jesus wants to meet you where you are in the hope of doing what he's trying to do with Peter, which is, do you love me? I'm trying. Then do something with that. Are you sure you love me? I'm trying really hard. Then do something with that. So a life of faith is not a life of this grand and glorious thing where we sacrifice ourselves on the cross and give up 100% of who we are so that the kingdom of God can come now and here, because that's been done. The life of faith is playing a part in that. Whether it's a big part or a little part, doing the part that we can do, being the people that we are. Not wallowing in the darkness, not staying blind like Saul or like the psalmist talks about today. You know, what is the sense of me being in the pit? The dust will not proclaim your name. Allow Jesus to meet you where you are and honor that place. But don't stay there. Most of us have created these beautiful little boxes that we live in. And I don't care how pretty the satin lining is or how comfortable the pillows are, they're still coffins. God is calling us out into a light, into a life that starts where you are. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're less than you are, that you don't have what it takes, that your faith is not strong enough. Because you know what? It's strong enough for who you are, where you are now. But where does it go next? What can you imagine for yourself next? Jesus is inviting us into that time and that place, that moment of imagining. What are you, who are you being called to do and to be? Because if Jesus walked through that door right now, after we get off over the initial freak out, and he said to you, do you love me? All he needs to hear is, I'm doing the best that I can. Amen.